Elaine was 28 years old, and she was finishing her final year at law school, and she began an internship at a local law firm in the San Francisco Bay Area. And there she met a lawyer with that firm named George, who was age 40. Now, when I mention the names George and Elaine, don't think of the popular sitcom Seinfeld. That's just a coincidental, similarity. George and Elaine are real people who shared their story with the very respected psychiatrist, Dr. Peter Ritter, and he got permission to write about their experience. And so Elaine is working at this law firm as an intern. She is doing research for George, helping him prepare for cases. And George is impressed with the quality of her work and her intelligence. And Elaine, in turn, is impressed by George's kindness to her and his care for their clients. Now, Elaine is single. George is in a solid marriage, loves his family. Over the course of that year-long internship, George and Elaine often work together closely, sometimes alone late into the night. They had many potential opportunities to flirt with each other. But over the course of that year, neither Elaine nor George ever indicated through what they said or their body language that they wanted to have sex with each other. But then, as Elaine's internship was coming to an end, as her graduation was approaching, she faced a kind of crisis because she knew that George was contemplating the possibility of hiring her. And so here is what Elaine was thinking. She said, and I quote, "Nothing was more important for me than getting a job from this firm because it would give me the chance to go on working with George in what was clearly the kind of mentoring relationship that was helping to transform my life. But I was absolutely convinced that the price of a job would be to have an affair with George. And I knew that if that happened, I would lose all sense of hope and self-esteem that working with him had given me, because I would always believe that it had been based on sex." Now, there were times when Elaine just wondered, is this all just happening in my imagination? But her intuition was right. Because George says, "I had been having escalating fantasies about Elaine almost from the beginning. I fell in love with the way her mind worked, but it was hard not to carry that over to the rest of her. I felt some safety in the fact that her year of internship would end, because I felt that I could not hold out until she left the firm. It was clear that on the merits, she deserved to be hired after graduation. So I found myself hoping that she would leave just to protect myself. And yet I knew that it would be patently unfair and hurtful for her to not offer her the job." And so one night, a week before George has to make a decision regarding whether he's going to hire Elaine or not, Elaine and George are working alone. It's late. They're preparing for a case. And Elaine throws out the question, "So what do you think about hiring me after I graduate?" Silence follows. And then George and Elaine's eyes meet. And they both feel incredibly vulnerable in this moment. And they simply want to embrace each other and get on with the sexual relationship that seems so inevitable for them. But then George averts his gaze, looks at the paperwork in front of them, and directs their attention to it. Nothing happens. Elaine breathes a sigh of relief. A week later, she's hired by George. She will go on to become a partner in the firm. In due course, she will meet a special guy. They'll get married, and George's marriage and family remained intact and satisfying. Elaine reflected, "I felt affirmed that the job offer wasn't based on sex, but on my professional abilities." And George said, "Well, I did feel the loss," meaning mourning the loss of a potential sexual relationship with Elaine. "Ever since then, I have had access to a quality of strength and inner satisfaction that I had never known before. So Elaine as a single person, George as a married person, both wanted to do the right thing, and yet they felt this almost irresistible temptation to engage in a sexual compromise. And there will be times when we will feel that pull too, whether it's toward an adulterous liaison like George and Elaine were tempted toward, or whether it's sex outside of marriage or pornography or excessive fantasy about someone who's out of bounds or flirting online or sexting. And we're in a series, as Aaron mentioned, called Sex, Money, and Power. And if you were with us back in the spring, you may recall that we walked through the book of Revelation. And as the Apostle John was receiving this revelation, this unveiling from God back in the first century, he was aware that his fellow followers of Jesus in the first century were facing intense pressure to compromise their loyalty to God in three areas: sex, money, and power. And so tonight, as we continue our series, we're going to be looking at how God can direct us through the wisdom of Solomon to avoid a destructive sexual choice and to experience the fullness of life that he intends for us. And so we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 7 tonight. And the context here is a father, Solomon, giving counsel to his young son. But he could have been talking to his daughter, or it could have been a mother talking to a daughter. And so because the father is talking to his son, the temptress is portrayed as a woman. But if he had been talking to his daughter, the tempter would, of course, have been portrayed as a man. And so we can switch the genders here. And so Solomon is saying to his son, listen to wisdom, for it is God's voice. And then he says in verse 5, they will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. Solomon, the father, says, at the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face said, today I have fulfilled my vows, and I have food for my fellowship offerings at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love until morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband isn't home. He has gone away on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home until full moon. And with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Let's pray. Living God, tonight we pray that you would use your inspired word through the illumination of the Holy Spirit to serve as a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, that we might avert a destructive sexual compromise and instead find the way of life that is found through the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So in this message tonight, we're going to be looking here at Proverbs chapter 7, and we're going to explore how we can avoid a very costly sexual compromise, and with God's help, build the kinds of healthy boundaries that will lead us to a fuller life with God and with other people. And so, as I mentioned, the passage begins with a father, with Solomon, sitting down with his young son and offering him some counsel. And the father, Solomon, recalls how he had been looking out the window of his home one day through the lattice, and he looked down and he saw a company of young men, a group of young guys. And there was one among them that seemed to have no sense, no judgment. And then this married woman comes out, provocatively dressed, and approaches this simpleton. And she leans over and says, "I've been looking for you. I've come out to meet you. You're the one that I want." Apparently, according to verse 12, however, she's been to every single street corner in the area, but he doesn't know that. And according to verse 7, as I mentioned, this young man lacks sense. He has no discernment. He has no real wisdom. And so he likely feels inadequate. Maybe he feels lonely. And so when she leans even closer in and kisses him, he feels psychologically so good. It feels good to be wanted, to be desired. It's flattering. And he feels physiologically good because now all this dopamine, all these feel-good chemicals are exploding in his head. And his sexual desire is rising. And she ups the ante in verse 16 and 17 when she says, "I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." And these perfumes that she mentions, the myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon, are ancient aphrodisiacs. They're all featured in the Song of Solomon, a book in the Bible that is an unabashed celebration of romantic sexual love in the context of a faithful marriage. You know, when the young man hears the word cinnamon, he says, "Hey, I like cinnamon on my toast. I bet it'll be great on bed." And he's thinking to himself, "I'm about to have a fling with one of the Spice Girls." And he's wondering, is she married to like the soccer player David Beckham? And he's feeling good and things are smelling good. And Solomon warns, it may begin well, but it's going to end badly. In verse 21, the father says, "Look, she seduces him with her smooth talk." And then according to verses 22 and 23, all at once, the young man follows her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. And so the father here, Solomon, is portraying three very strong images. The first image is of an ox that seems so healthy and full of life. But the ox is about to have a rope strapped around its neck. It's going to be led to a butcher. It's going to bleed rivers of blood, and it's going to die. Solomon says, because of this sexual compromise, this young man is going down. He's also like a stag, like a deer that's been running through the forest, through the wilderness. But the deer is accosted by a hunter, and the hunter is about to send an arrow through its liver. It's going to die. And then Solomon says, and the young man is like a bird that was once flying with such freedom, but is about to soar right into a cage and is going to be trapped. And Solomon here is saying, look, son, look, daughter, sexual temptation is going to seem so attractive. It's going to feel so good. It may even smell really good, but it's going to end badly. He says in verse 27, her or his house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, when we hear words like this, that sexual immorality is a highway to the grave, leading to the chambers of death, in 2016, that sounds like an overstatement, like an exaggeration. So what does Solomon mean when he says that sexual immorality can lead to the chambers of death, to the grave itself. Well, sometimes he means that sexual immorality will actually lead to death. I'm sure that a number of you are familiar. You've heard of the website Ashley Madison, which offers married people, people in committed relationships, quote, discreet, adulterous liaisons. It's a hugely successful business that has some 49 million members. As you may know, if you've been following the news, last year, a hacker got into their data and exposed more than 30 million of their members. And when this happened, as you can imagine, innocent spouses experienced their hearts shattering. Families were devastated. Suspicious people got onto their computers, in some cases trembling. And when they found a spouse or a family member on that site, in some cases they involuntarily threw up. When certain people were exposed, they actually committed suicide. And so there are times when sexual immorality can literally lead to the grave. And at other times, it can lead to a different kind of death, a death of healthy intimacy, the potential of healthy sexual intimacy in the future for a person. Solomon here is having the talk with his son. We have an 8-year-old son named Joey. We haven't had the talk with him yet. I'm sure it'll come soon enough. And when that happens, I intend to share with him some of the ideas that come from the respected psychologist at UBC, Dr. Gordon Neufeld, who writes this in his best-selling book, Hold On to Your Kids. He's not a Christian. He's writing from a secular perspective. But listen to his insight. He writes, "Sex is a potent bonding agent. It creates couples, attaches to each other those who engage in it. Studies have confirmed what most of us have found out on our own, that making love has a natural bonding effect, evoking powerful emotions of attachment in the human brain. Simply put, sex creates a potent connection, then harnesses the rest of the brain, that is through certain chemicals that are released, to preserve the bond that has been created. Sex creates couples, ready or not, willing or not. Sex is like human contact cement, invoking a sense of union and fusion, creating one flesh." Dr. Neufeld goes on to say that when young people engage in a series of sexual relationships, they experience emotional hardening, heart hardening. Professor Neufeld continues, "One of the ultimate costs of emotional hardening is that sex loses its potency as a bonding agent. The long-term effect is soul-numbing, impairing young people's capacity to enter into relationships where true contact and intimacy are possible." Some hard truths to ponder there. You know, Joey's mother and I don't want to spoil his fun unnecessarily, but like every single parent, we hope that he has the very best shot at a healthy and happy life. And if he gets married, and I realize that a lot of people never get married, I've said to his mom, my wife, I really hope that if he does get married one day, he'll have a marriage a lot like ours. Joey's only 8 years old, but from the time he's been quite young, whenever the topic of marriage comes up, just sort of in general conversation, I look at him and say, "Joey, when you grow up, you need to marry a woman just like mom. You need to marry a girl just like your mom." And just when I thought he never listens to anything I say, I'm out the other day, and apparently he looks at his mom and says, "Mom, will you marry me?" So this father says, "One of the reasons, son, daughter, to pursue sexual purity and wholeness is so that you can open the door to a healthy intimacy in your future." And if we were look To look at other proverbs, Solomon would also add these words to his son or daughter: pursue sexual purity and wholeness with God's help to avoid hurting others. This past week, I received a phone call from my nephew, Ethan, who is a first-year high school student in Montreal. Ethan is 12 years old, and he's in grade 8. And so I'm going to reach for my pointer here. And here he is right here. This is Ethan, my nephew, in Montreal. Great kid, as you can see. It's my younger sister, Hannah, brother-in-law, Eric, their other daughter, Juliana, my niece. And so Ethan calls me up from Montreal, and he says, Uncle Ken, I've got this big assignment at school, writing assignment, and I'm supposed to write about someone that I respect and I admire and that I know. And so I thought I might write about you. Yeah, I was surprised and honored. And so he couldn't write about someone like P.K. Subban, you know, the former Montreal Canadian, or Selena Gomez, because he doesn't actually know them, but he knows me. And I later thought, you know, I really love my nephew. And, you know, I don't want to be the uncle who he sees as cheating on his aunt. I don't want to be the uncle who is breaking his promises, who can never be relied upon, never be counted on. Because if that were to happen, I would lose the gift of being able to influence his life in a positive way. See, Ethan and his family are not part of a faith community, and it's my hope and prayer that I can encourage him toward God, because I really believe that that would be the best thing for him, the best thing for this wonderful kid that I adore. And one of the reasons to pursue sexual wholeness and purity is to not hurt the people that we are closest to and to not undermine the opportunity to influence them in a positive way. I'm sure that many of you have seen Arthur Miller's classic play, Death of a Salesman, or the movie version. One of the most memorable scenes in that play is when Biff, the teenage son, is looking for his dad, Willie Loman, who's out on some sales trip. And he finds his dad's hotel. He finds his room, and he walks into that bedroom, into that hotel room, and he sees his dad in bed with another woman, and it is crushing for him. The movie version is also very memorable. Willie Loman is played by Dustin Hoffman, and his son Biff is played by a younger John Malkovich. So we're going to show a little scene. So if we can just get the lights and roll a little scene from Death of a Salesman.
My boy. She's nothing to me, Biff. I was lonely. I was just terribly lonely.
Dad, you gave her mom a stocking.
I gave you an order.
Don't touch me, you liar.
You apologize for that.
You fake.
I gave you an order. Now you come back here.
You phony little fake.
Hey, come back here.
You fake.
I gave you an order. Come back or I'll beat you.
Yeah, it's. I know it's pretty intense. And I know it's drama, but like the best drama, this mirrors real life. This kind of scene happens time and again in people's actual real lives. So, for example, this week, a young man in our community who's probably, I'm guessing, in his late 20s, shared with me that when he was 12 years old, he walked into a room and he saw that his dad was at his computer viewing porn. And he said, I was 12 years old, and it felt devastating. And he quietly slipped out. His dad never knew that he was there. But more than 15 years later, this young man says, when I think about that, I still feel the pain of that. And I still remember vividly the colors on his computer screen. You know, if porn is an area of temptation for you, if you were here last week, you know that we have a men's support group that meets on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. The details are in your program. It's open to any guy. And we're in the process of forming a similar group for women. And if you're interested in being part of that, if lust is an issue, contact my colleague Andrea at Andrea at 10th.ca. So Solomon says to his son, to his daughter, pursue sexual purity and wholeness to open the door to a healthy intimacy in your future. And do so to avoid hurting others and undermining your influence. And he would also say, based on other proverbs, pursue this kind of life to avoid unnecessary guilt and shame. Now, I know that there are people who, no matter what they do, never experience guilt and shame. But that's nothing to be proud of. As Brené Brown points out, if you never feel guilt or shame, you might be a psychopath. And no one wants to be that. This past week, I heard a story from my colleague Dan Matheson, who is the Jay Ewing of our Kitsilano site. He plays the counterpart role there. I got permission to reshare this story from him and his father-in-law, Doug. Dan was saying that his father-in-law, Doug, when he was a younger man, was engaged in business in South Africa. And when he or one of the businessmen that he was working with would close a really big deal, they would go out to a bar to celebrate. They'd have drinks. And after one occasion, it was actually after a big sporting event, Doug and these businessmen went to a bar, and then a stripper comes out. And Doug is and was a committed Christian, and so he stood up, and he walked out of the bar. And Doug said, I felt embarrassed, I felt sheepish, I felt like a prude. I thought, I'm going to lose business because of this. I'm going to lose money, but I need to leave. That was 30 years ago. And when Dan's father-in-law, Doug, thinks about that, he still feels a little embarrassed that he walked out of the bar that day. But then he meets up with one of those guys 30 years later, one of the businessmen who stayed in the bar and watched the stripper. And the guy says to Doug, you know, I'm a Christian too, and I should have followed you. I should have walked out with you because that night wrecked my life. I was watching the stripper. I was kind of egging her on. And later, I realized that I had been unfaithful to my wife. And for 30 years, I've carried this awful burden of guilt and shame. That night wrecked my life. This week, I heard from someone in our community who told me that a good friend of hers, more than 30 years ago, had an affair, and she still carries the guilt and shame of it to this day. And if you are a Christian, you know that God forgives your sins. He forgives all your sins, as Aaron was reading earlier in the service. But the question is, will you be able to forgive yourself? And so Solomon says, pursue the way of sexual purity and wholeness, to keep the door open for intimacy in the future, so you avoid hurting others and your influence, to avoid unnecessary guilt and shame. And for me, the greatest motivation to pursue this way of life with God's help comes from the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you were here last Sunday, you may recall that I shared about some of my own practices. And I described how as a single person, in retrospect, I noticed that when I was with a woman alone in her bedroom or even in her apartment, that sometimes in the context of a dating relationship, just being all alone like that, we would go further than we had wanted to go, given the nature of our commitment. And so I made a little practice, a little rule for myself, to never spend time with a woman in her bedroom alone. And if possible, to avoid being in her apartment with her alone. And so I've got this practice now. I've got this rule. I've got to actually apply it, you know, now as a single person. And so there was one time when I'm with this very attractive, sexy young woman. She's working as a professional model. And as the night is progressing, we're in a public place. But I'm feeling a lot of chemistry between us. At least I'm feeling it on my end. And the night progresses, and it's getting late. And then she leans over and says, why don't you come to my bedroom? And I remember the rule. I remember the commitment, the practice. And I say, no, I can't do that. I can't. And it was awkward. And just like Doug, and identify with him. I felt embarrassed. I felt like a prude. I felt kind of ashamed. And to be completely honest, I can also relate to George. Remember the guy at the law firm in the introduction? When I said no, there was a part of me that felt a twinge of regret, a bit of wistfulness. And there have been times, if I'm completely frank, where I have wondered, what would it have been like to have been with her in that way? But my best self, if I can put it that way, feels grateful for the decision that I made that night. Because there's nothing major in my life that is blocking my sense of connection with God. The French writer Francois Mauriac said, purity is a condition for a higher love, for a possession superior to all possessions, God himself. And I want that purity with God's help so that I have the possession superior to all possessions, God himself. And I pray that for you too. You know, when I was a new pastor here at 10th, I had a pastor mentor who was helping me in various ways, giving me guidance. And about 13 years ago, he was going through a series of really challenging circumstances, and he ended up having an affair that would crush his wife, that would devastate his children, that would cost him his vocation, that would undermine his health. And we talked recently, we're in touch from time to time. He said, you know, as I look back, even when I was going through that affair and in the aftermath, I never felt as though God had abandoned me. God was always with me. And he said, amazingly, my ex-wife and I, they ended up splitting and not reconciling. We have civil conversations from time to time. And now after 13 years, I have a good relationship with my children and a depth of wisdom that I did not have before. Some months ago, we were having lunch together, and I ventured out and I said, look, Greg, forgive me. I don't want to touch on a sensitive area, but you know, you had this affair. I'm a pastor. Is there any wisdom that you might pass along to me? And so Greg pointed me to Proverbs chapter 4. And he said, consider these verses where Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths up for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And if Greg were here tonight, he would cite from this scripture and he would say, if you want to be sexually pure and whole, guard your heart. What does that mean? If you're married, it means that you don't become more emotionally transparent and vulnerable with someone else, you know, in a way that's greater and more open than you would be with your own spouse, because that's going to lead to a deep emotional connection, which can easily turn physical and romantic and sexual. And it's interesting that Dr. Shirley Ware, who has written what is, in my opinion, the best researched book on infidelity called Not Just Friends, Rebuilding Trust and Recovering Your Sanity After Infidelity, points out that in many cases, an emotional affair is actually more damaging toward your spouse than a brief physical fling where you feel no connection to that person. If Greg were here, he would also say, based on this set of Proverbs, guard your mouth. Solomon says, keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Greg would say, don't flirt, because flirting signals that you are available. Greg would also say, if you want to be pure, guard your eyes. Solomon says, fix your gaze directly before you. Greg would say, You can't help the first look, but you can avoid the second and third look. He would also say, be careful about the kind of media you expose yourself to. Now, I basically don't watch TV programs. It's not because I'm virtuous. I'm just too busy to watch TV most of the time. But there are times when I feel like I should be just a little bit more culturally attuned with what's going on, you know, in the popular world. You know, I think that Jay and Melissa are, you know, more up to date on those kinds of things. And so some time ago, I started watching this popular TV show, and I watched one or two episodes, or an episode and a half, and the storyline was really interesting, but there was some sexually explicit content, and I just felt, at least for me, I can't keep watching this and maintain purity of heart. Guard your eyes. And then guard your feet. Solomon says, keep your foot from evil. Greg would say, look, if you're attracted to someone, say, in your company, and you're married or you're single and the other person's married and they work on ninth floor in HR, don't think of excuses about, you know, how you can take some bogus paperwork up there with the hopes that you'll run into her or him. Guard your feet, your eyes, your mouth, your heart. And Greg would also add, pursue inspiration. Seek beauty. Pursue recreation that is life-giving. And pray. Make your heart strong. And if you have not compromised yourself in this way, let me once again offer the words of Solomon in Scripture. Sexual sin is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And if you're here tonight and you have been compromised in some way through a choice of your own or someone else violating you, let me close with this. Remember, Greg said, even after this experience, he continued to feel God's presence and experience his grace. I close with this story. Two or three weeks ago, I was out in Toronto speaking at a pastor's conference, and one of the fellow pastors and speakers was a guy named Tim Schroeder, who coincidentally is also from BC. He serves up in Kelowna. He gets up. I'm guessing he's probably in his late 50s. And he began his talk by saying, before I became a pastor, I worked as an RCMP officer. And he said, 25 years ago, I remember getting into a police car for the first time and going out on a night patrol. And he said, you know, I was raised in a very sheltered Christian home, so I was about to be introduced to a whole new world. It's 3:30 a.m. Tim is on his first night patrol. He's in his RCMP car. And a guy on the street, some passerby, just sort of waves him down. So Tim pulls over his vehicle, gets out of his car. And the guy says, come over here to the back alley. There's a young woman who's passed out. You need to take a look. And so Tim walks about halfway down this back alley. And he looks down and he sees a girl who is probably 15 years old. She's dressed up in some new clothing, like she was about to go to some special party. And as Tim looks a little closer, he sees that she's lying face down in a pool of mud and in a pool of her own vomit. And amazingly, Tim says, she had her purse on her. So I unzipped the purse, pulled out her wallet, looked at her ID. I called the telecoms department. They immediately got in touch with her parents. And shortly thereafter, and Tim said, this was 25 years ago, but I remember it as if it was last night. This blue and white Chevy pulls up. A middle-aged man gets out of the truck. And I lead him down the back alley. And he sees this young woman lying there. And he crouches down and he ever so tenderly picks her up in his arms. And he's crying. This dad is crying. And Tim sees that the tears are falling down his cheeks off his chin and they're washing away some of the mud and vomit on his girl. He picks her up and he carries her over to his truck, and Tim comes by and he opens the door of the man's truck. And as he does so, the man looks Tim in the eye and says, thank you. This is my baby girl. Puts her in the truck. And if you're here tonight and you feel like you are face down in the mud or in your own vomit. I want you to know that Christ comes alongside you and he crouches down and he tenderly picks you up in his arms. Scripture tells us that beneath us are his everlasting arms. And he weeps over you. His heart breaks over you. And Scripture tells us that he sprinkles us with clean water and we will be clean. That he will cleanse us from all our impurities and from all our idols. That he will remove from us our heart of stone. And that he will give us a heart of flesh. Let's pray together. If you're here tonight and you feel like you've sinned in some way, sexually or otherwise, or been sinned against, Scripture tells us that we can be made clean again. In 1 John, it says, if you will confess your sin or confess your pain, that God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he's able to do that because Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago died on a Roman cross, absorbing your sin and shame into himself so that you could be forgiven and set free. And so right now, if you want, you can confess your sin or your shame or your pain to a perfect Father who loves you and who can make you new. Scripture says that if you will now, with God's help, walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with God and with your sisters and brothers, and the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so may you receive the love of your Father, the forgiveness of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the newness and the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Amen.